For those of you who may not know me, my name is Eric Miller, and I am one of the pastors on staff here. And it's a joy to get to continue our Christmas series. It's called The Gift. And last week, we kind of kicked it off with this idea of what do you do with the gift that's been given to you? Do you open it right away? Do you put it in the back seat of your car and forget about it for a while? Do you use it? Do you re-gift it maybe, depending on what it is? The gift is not a thing, it's a person in this series. We've been talking about the person of Christ as being the ultimate gift, that Jesus is the gift. He's the reason for the season, right? And we introduced this idea that the life of Christ is bracketed by two impossibilities, the virgin birth and an empty tomb. That the life of Christ is bracketed by two miracles, right? The virgin's womb and an empty tomb. And so that kind of creates this box, not that we're going to box God in, but that it's a gift that God has given to us through his Son. And so we talked about last week how through Jesus, through the gift that God's given us, that we're made children of God if we receive the gift, right? We have to receive it. But when we do, when we receive the gift of Christ that God, our Heavenly Father, has given us, we become children of God. We become sons and daughters of him. We've been adopted into his family, that he made a way for us to have right relationship with him. The option for adoption was our phrase last week, right? The option for adoption. How many of you, I hope, had a conversation with somebody about that? About the gift or the option for adoption, because you put that on social media. Yeah, a few of you. Awesome. That's fantastic, right? We want, through this series, to make room in our lives for us to give this gift that we've received in Christ Jesus to other people, because it's the gift that keeps on giving. This morning, we're going to talk about the gift of hope. The gift of hope. There's a connection, as we talked last week, between the giver and the gift. The giver being God the Father, the gift being his Son, Jesus. Will you receive it? Will you receive the gift that he's given? Who you get the gift from matters, right? It matters greatly. There's a connection between the two. And this week, as we talk about the gift of hope, it's maybe not something that comes in a box. See, if you get a gift that looks like this, and it's in an envelope, not a box, you have hopes for what this might be, right? Yeah. Especially if you know who it's from. If it's from your rich uncle, or if it's from your grandma that every year she thinks she's giving you $10, but it's a $100 bill, right? Then you get excited. Your hope is set on what's inside this, because you know what it is. And then when you open it and it's like a card, you're like, and you just kind of like do that thing where you like open the card and you're pretending to read it just to see if something falls out and you play dumb. Oh my gosh, thank you. Or if there's nothing in there and you're like, oh, thanks, Grandma, for the card. Right? We do that, don't we? Our hope is built right on the giver and what the gift is. And so this morning, I want us to think about the gift. Do you receive it? If you get one of these as a gift, you're probably going to open it pretty quick instead of the box, right? The box you might set aside and say, oh, thank you. I'll check that out later. But this you're probably going to open pretty quickly, right? This morning, as we dive into hope, Pastor R. did a great job of introducing this. What do we put our hope in? What are the things that we put our hope in? For many of us, it's probably something day-to-day. In fact, it might even be the weather, right? The weather often affects our emotions and our mindset, and so we hope that it doesn't rain, or we hope for snow so the school gets canceled or work is closed, and we hope that it doesn't snow because we've got a big project to do. We can put our hope in the weather, in sunshine, in warmth. What about gifts? You hope that you're going to get money, right? You hope that this Christmas season, Santa will hear your request and give you the gift that you've wanted, right? Many of you put a Christmas lift together to give to your loved ones, and you hope that they pay attention to that instead of getting you a tie like you get every year. Maybe your hope is in sports. You hope that you perform well. You hope that your team doesn't lose again. You hope that they'll finally win sometime. Maybe your hope is in a job, that you get a job, or that someone gets a job, or that they keep a job, or that they get that promotion that you've been hoping for. But for most of us, I think our hope is often in relationships. It's in relationships with others. We hope that one begins. I spent most of my life there hoping for a relationship, hoping for a wife, hoping that God would bring someone into my life. For some, we hope that the relationship that we're in doesn't end. We hope that it continues. For others, we hope that one does end for someone maybe we know. Maybe you're hoping for a friend. You're hoping for somebody to really know you for who you are. And to love you just the same. For many of us, I think that there are things that we put our hope in. Some things are totally legitimate. Maybe you've done this. The hope that you have in your head, it is totally justified until you say it out loud. And then you realize, okay, that's a silly hope. Something like this: I hope I can pass this test, even though I haven't studied at all. Gulp. Right? I hope I win the lottery. I should probably buy a ticket. And even that is silly, right? I hope that I don't get pulled over, but I continue to speed 25 miles an hour over the speed limit. I hope I can lose weight on this new diet plan where I can eat anything and don't have to exercise. I hope I've done enough good things to get me into heaven when I die. We say these things, don't we? In our world today, we have earthly hope. But look, this morning we're going to shift our perspective, I hope, from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. But in order to do so, we've got to understand the gift. We have to understand who Jesus is. And so this morning, maybe you need to hear that the hope is in Christ, the good news that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son from heaven, a perfect place, to earth, a terrible, sinful place, to take our place, to pay the price that we deserved, to remove our sin, our shame, our guilt, that God, in his great love for you, sent his son to pay the price. That's a gift that we can receive. In Romans, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And maybe for some of us, we need to do that. We need to accept the gift. We need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's Lord, that he's good. So let's talk for just a moment about earthly hope. Earthly hope, defined, is this. It is a feeling of expectation, a desire for a certain thing to happen. This kind of earthly hope, it conveys doubt. We say things like, I hope so. I hope so. Earthly hope conveys doubt, but heavenly hope conveys assurance, certainty. Heavenly hope, we see even in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for. There's a confidence, there's a certainty to be certain of things that we cannot see. There's a huge difference between earthly hope, I hope so, and heavenly hope, I know so. I'm convinced. My goal today is to help shift our focus from earthly hope, from the little things that we get so wrapped up in, our sports teams, Sorry, Redskins fans. Our weather patterns, our jobs, our relationships. Look, all of those are really, in the grand scheme of things, small. And yet, big and small, God is faithful in it all. He wants to build our faith in order to increase our hope. So we have to wrestle with this dynamic then between faith and hope. There's a connection there. Just like there's a connection between the giver and the gift, there's a connection between faith and hope. You see, faith is the foundation. Hope is the house that gets built. Let's dive into this just a little bit. And if you have a Bible, I would just encourage you to have it handy because we're going to use a lot of passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to dive into God's Word, and ultimately we're going to end up in Luke chapter 1. But I think it's super important that we understand the connection between faith and hope, between the giver and the gift in order to move on. So faith, first and foremost, we have to understand faith is a gift from God. Faith isn't something that we can produce ourselves. Go with me here for a moment and think about it. Doubt destroys our hope. Fear overrides our faith. And yet faith and hope are both gifts that God gives us. It's nothing we can muster on our own. It's nothing that we can do to earn it. We've received them from God first and foremost. Faith and hope. In Romans 10:17, it says this, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. Hearing the gospel, the good news about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the good news about Christ. Wow, I didn't know that God loves me. I didn't know that God created me to be in relationship with him. I didn't know that my sin separates me from him. I didn't know that Jesus paid the price that I deserve. Faith comes with hearing, with believing, with putting our trust in him. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, that he's the foundation and he's the perfecter. He's the finisher of our faith. That he gives it, and he models it to us. In Hebrews 11, 1, that verse we just read, to have faith is to be sure of things we hope for, to be certain of what we do not see. There's a connection between faith and hope that I don't want us to miss. Faith is like a muscle. The more I use it, the better it gets. See, God wants to increase our faith so that our hope can increase as well. Let's talk about hope. Hope is a gift also, a gift from God, the gift of hope. In Romans 8:24, we see that we were given this hope. The NLT version puts it this way. We were given this hope when we were saved. We were given it when we were saved. It's a gift. Maybe for some of us, we're struggling with having a heavenly hope because we haven't received the gift of Jesus. Our faith is in someone other than the person of Christ. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Let me illustrate it maybe this way, the connection between faith and hope. If I go back to Indiana for Christmas, I'm not this year, but if I did and I spent Christmas with my parents and my dad gave me an envelope like this as a gift, and he said, son, here's your Christmas gift. And I have a hope that it's going to be money, right? Or a gift card at least. And I open it up, knowing that it's from my dad. It's addressed to Eric. I open it up, and inside I pull out a note, a letter. And it says, Eric, your gift this year is two tickets to the Cubs opening day next year. Yeah, Dad, that is awesome. Right? Now, here's the thing. My faith is in my dad, right? Because I've gone to many Cubs games with my dad. I know that he will keep his word, but my hope is in the expectation of going to that game next April. See the connection between faith and hope. Well, what if my dad gave me a gift and it was two tickets to the Cubs opening day, but for most of my life, my dad would tell me things like, hey, son, we're going to go to the Cubs game, and then we never did. See, my faith would be so weak. My hope would be changed. It wouldn't be as great. It wouldn't be increased as much because of the connection to my faith of having my hopes crushed so many times before. The same is true in connection to our Heavenly Father, to God. When we know Him, when we have seen Him prove time and time and time and time and time again His faithfulness, when we know that He is faithful, then I have faith. I have hope because He's proven His faithfulness. Look, this is so important to get the connection between faith and hope. They're gifts from God. Let's look at another biblical illustration in Luke chapter 1. Turn with me if you would. Last week we looked at the connection in Luke and in Matthew and John with Jesus and His family, His earthly parents, with Joseph and with Mary. Well, today we're going to focus a little bit more on Mary. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 5, and let me just kind of bring you up to speed on what's going on here. See, Mary, we hinted last week, has a relative. We don't know if it's a cousin or an aunt named Elizabeth, but she has a relative whose her husband's name is Zechariah. Well, Zechariah is a priest. And Zechariah has priestly duties that he has to do, and he drew the short straw, and his time has come, and he's got to go into the temple and burn incense. That's his role that he plays. That's part of his priestly expectation. And so while he's in the temple, Zechariah is older in age, it says, and his wife Elizabeth is older in age as well. I like that phrase, that they're advanced in years. It's the idea that he's in the temple, and he's an older guy, and he sees an angel appear out of thin air. And he's kind of freaked out by that. He's afraid. Whoa, that'll get your attention. And the angel then starts talking to him. Let's look at what the angel says in verse 13. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Now, we don't know what prayer he's been praying, but we can reference that it's in regards to having a child. See, Zechariah and Elizabeth haven't been able to have kids. The angel says, "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." What an awesome promise, right? This is the thing that Zechariah has been hoping for. And yet, look at his response in verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." See, I told you I like that phrase. And the angel answered him and says this. Look, he says, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because," catch this, "you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." See, I would make the argument at this point that Zechariah, while he's a man of righteousness, he had very little faith. And he really had very little hope, too, because he didn't believe what the angel of the Lord told him. Well, as we keep reading, then in verse 21, we see that all the people were waiting for Zechariah. He's in the temple. They're wondering about his delay. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them. Can you imagine what those must have been like? How do you explain, "I've seen an angel and what he told me"? And then it says, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done to me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Well, then in verse 26, we pick up the story of Elizabeth, or with Mary, where we left off last week. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel, was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what that sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Kind of same pattern with Zechariah. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Now look at Mary's question. Very similar, almost identical. Mary's not old in age. She's not advanced in years. She is young. Mary's quite possibly a teenager, and she says to the angel in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now look at the answer that the angel gives. It's so different that Gabriel gave to Zechariah. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son." Notice that the angel said old. Just saying, it's there. "And this, the sixth month with her, who called her barren, for nothing," the angel says this very last, "for nothing will be impossible with God." And look at Mary's response. Look at what she says as she thinks about all of this. Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. See, I would make the argument that while Zechariah had very little faith and little hope, Mary had maybe little faith, but great hope. She had great hope. So much so that she learns that her relative Elizabeth is with child, and it says in the very next verse, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste," with great speed, "to see her relative." She went into the hill country, probably a three-hour trek on foot to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Check out what Elizabeth says to her here. She says, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord," Elizabeth understands the significance, that the mother of my Lord should come to me, "for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb, John, leapt for joy. And blessed is she," this is so key, "blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." See, Mary, her faith is growing. Her faith is increasing because of these difficult circumstances. Church, how do you handle something that you hope turns out but doesn't? How do you handle a difficult situation in your life? What's your response when you face trials of many kinds? Is it to consider it pure joy, like James 1 says? Or do we get discouraged and despair and frustrated and discouraged, and so much so that we're paralyzed, we can't think straight, we can't do anything, we're so frustrated? Time and time again in Scripture, we see God giving someone faith and then putting them through trials and tests and circumstances to grow their faith so that their hope can increase. Go back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're faced with this difficult situation. The king says, "If you don't bow down and worship this idol, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace and die." And they say, "Oh, king, we don't care. We don't care. Because our God is able to save us." They didn't lose faith in God. And in fact, their hope increased in this situation, even because they say, "Even if God doesn't save us, we still won't bow down and worship." Time and time again, we see Jesus, now he's on the earth. Fast forward, if you read the Gospels and the story of Jesus and how he called these fishermen to follow him, and he puts them in situations where the storms of their life come, and they face trials. The very first one, many of them, they're fishermen. They're used to being in a boat. And a storm comes up, and Jesus is napping with his head on the cushion in the boat. And they wake him up, and they say, "Save us, Lord. We're going to drown. Don't you care?" And he stands up, and what does he do? He says, "Peace, be still." And he calms the wind and the waves, and they marveled at him. At who is this person that commands the winds and the waves? And Jesus said to them, "You have little faith." But then fast forward, I don't know, months, years later, they're in the boat again. This time, Jesus isn't with them. He's off dismissing the crowds and on the mountainside praying. And a storm comes up. Maybe this one even bigger. The boat is being buffeted by the waves. The storm is great. Jesus isn't with them. And then they see a shadowy figure walking towards them on the water. Imagine probably Peter screaming like a little girl, "Ah!" And he stands up on the edge of the boat, remembering when Jesus was asleep. Jesus is growing their faith to increase their hope. And what does Peter do? He stands up on the edge of the boat and he says, "Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter sees a miracle happen. He gets out of the boat. "What, are you crazy?" And he walks on the water. Jesus gives him faith, and he increases his faith. Jesus gives him hope and produces hope in his life to the point where it doesn't even make sense to be in the boat anymore. He needs to be where Jesus is. Is this our response when we face trials? When we face testing, do we say, "I just got to be where Jesus is. I got to be with the gift. I need him. I got to be close to him." Or do we in despair go looking, "Oh, where's my Bible? I need to call a pastor because I got to pray." What's our response in these times? Do we let God build our faith and increase our hope to a point where it's heavenly and not earthly, to a point where it's unshakable and indestructible? Let's look at one last verse. Romans 15, 13. I love this verse. It's become my life verse. In the ESV, it says this: "May the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Man, do you need some hope in your life and in the circumstances, in the trials, in the storms that you're facing? Do you need some hope, some heavenly hope? Apostle Paul, he writes this in this prayer in the New Living Translation. He says, "I pray that God, the source of hope," he gives hope, he's given you the gift of hope, "will fill you completely with joy and peace." Do you need joy and peace? Come back in the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about joy and peace. Now, that's a gift from God as well. And here he almost sets it up as an if-then statement. The New Living Translation, it says, "Then you will overflow with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." It's not something that you can produce in yourself. It's something that God does. It's a gift that he gives, and it's incredible. It's great because he's good, because he's faithful, because there's a connection between the giver and the gift. I love this verse. I pray that God, the source of hope, would fill you with joy and peace because you trust in him. As you trust in him, man, that's good. Then you will overflow with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this look like for us? Do you have an unmovable, unshakable faith? And you see God just increasing your hope all over the place? You know what? In our culture today, Pastor R mentioned this earlier, our times are getting darker, or so it seems to us. Read the Bible, it was pretty dark then too. But here's the reality. it doesn't matter, because the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And for us as Christians, if we really believe and apply this to our lives, then we're unshakable. We're immovable. It doesn't matter what you do to us. Persecute us for worshiping publicly. Who cares? Put us in jail. Paul said it's better for me to die and Christ to be made known. It doesn't matter. Our hope is immovable. It's unshakable. It shifts from being earthly, I hope I win the lottery, to being heavenly. I know this to be true. I'm going to invite the praise team up, and they're going to sing a closing song. It's called Oceans. It's one that we do hear a lot. Can I just say that? We sing this song often. You probably know it. If you've been here even once, you've probably heard it. But here's the reality. Look, I don't want this to be lost on us, because I think this song, there's a reason why we sing it. There's a reason why it's become so popular. But I want us today to wrestle with this perspective of the connection between faith and hope, the gift that God's given us. I said earlier, faith is the foundation and hope is the house. In this song we're going to sing, if you're a singer, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Now hold up, think about that. If we really understand that we've been given a heavenly hope, then how do we hold on to that? How do we hold on to that? If we've been given a heavenly hope, then it doesn't matter what storm we're going through. We just need to be with Jesus. That we can walk on water, that we can pray a prayer, that we can sing a song that says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Take me deeper than my faith could ever wander. Have you ever thought about how ridiculous of a phrase or a prayer that is? Do you know what you're asking for? You probably don't. But my faith will be made stronger. That's why we sing this song. That's why we love this song. Because our faith will be made stronger. Our hope will become greater. Look, if you're willing, if you're able to sing this song with us, I would encourage you not just to sing it, but to make it your prayer, to make it the cry of your heart. God, my hope is in you. I receive the gift that you've given me of your Son. And look, for some of you, maybe you really are going through such a difficult trial and test that you need desperately prayer. If you need prayer, I would encourage you during the song to just go to the cross. We've got plenty of leaders and pastors here. If you go to the cross, we'll meet you over there. We'll pray with you. But if you say, you know what, God, I need my faith to be made stronger. Maybe you just need to get on your knees right where you are. Maybe you need to come to the altar. And if you come up here to the altar, we'll leave you alone. We'll let you have that space with God. If you need prayer, please go to the cross. We would love to pray with you. We would love to help each other become stronger in our faith, because God does that in and through us. Let's sing.